All right, good morning. How's everyone? Are you glad to be here? All right, well, that sounded very convincing. I'm glad to be here. I don't know if you are or not, but I am. It just dawned on me this morning that I saw all these people walking in with green stuff on. I was like, uh-oh, I forgot all about that. So thank you for not pinching me. I don't know if I'd be in the flesh or respond in the flesh. I might punch somebody back, but I always used to be scared of that when I was in school. I was like, oh no, it's going to be a bad day, but thank you for not pinching me. It's good to be in God's house. Hopefully you came ready to hear from His Word. I love opening His Word. Do you believe His Word is power? Not my proclamation of it, but His Word is power. It's living. It's got the potential of completely changing our lives if we would just yield, if we would read it, understand it, and apply it. This is a powerful book. Amen? So I don't want to take this lightly. I want us to understand what we're doing in this moment, just opening up God's Word and asking Him to speak to us. The title of the message is A Powerful Demonstration, and we're looking at another one of these encounters with Jesus, which we've been looking at for the past few weeks. And this one is like fast forward to the very end of His earthly ministry, like a couple hours before He goes to the garden, before He's arrested and hung on a cross. So it's in John chapter 13, and I want to go ahead and read that, and we'll pray, and we'll jump right into it. Chapter 13, verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority over everything, and that He had come from God and would return to God. So He got up from the table, took off His robe, wrapped a towel around His waist, and poured water into a basin. Then He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel He had around them. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray Him. This is what He meant when He said, 'Not all of you are clean.' After washing their feet, He put on His robe again and He sat down and asked, 'Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Let's pray. Father, one more time we come before You in prayer and just asking that You would engage our hearts this morning through Your Word. Lord, I know how I am, and so I'm assuming it's the same with everybody. We can be familiar with the story, familiar with the passage, and we can kind of come to the text with our minds already made up, that we already understand what it's about. But today, God, I pray that we would just do a reset, that we would approach Your Word and ask the question, "Lord, would You speak to me?" That's what I want. Your Word is living, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so in this moment right now, Lord, would You just speak to us through Your Word? Would You reveal to us what You want us on a personal level to see today? Though the message might seem simple or familiar, God, I know that Your Word is powerful, and I'm just asking that You'll use it today to just change us. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at several encounters that Jesus had with different people, different settings and different stages of life, many people from many walks of life, and the impact that He had on a lot of people. And we've seen some things that we've learned about Jesus and the powerful impact that He had on other people. Last week, we kind of rewound all the way to the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, where it all started and the temptation in the wilderness. And we talked about how He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He was the only one to overcome the evil one when He was faced with temptation. Today, I'm fast-forwarding all the way to the end of His ministry, 3.5 years later, to about the last 2 hours of His life before He's arrested. And this is significant because if you look at the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 through 12 covers the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry. I mean, that's like a bird's eye view, 3 years from the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. And then you get to chapter 13, all the way to chapter 17. So the next five chapters cover about a couple of hours with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. So chapters 1 through 12 is a very public ministry. This is a very private, just kind of a solemn moment with he and those that were closest to him, the disciples. Now, how many of you heard the phrase, actions speak louder than? All right, parents, you know what we're talking about when we say, hey, son, clean your room. Okay, dad, I'll do it after school. And then you get after school and it's not cleaned up. It's just all talk, right? Or you say something like, hey, I'm sorry. You're like, you're not sorry. You're just sorry you got caught, right? You know they're going to do it again. Or you say to your spouse, I love you. And then you treat them totally different than that. How many know actions speak louder than words? Now, Jesus has been teaching a lot of things, a lot of parables. He's been teaching them a lot of truths. And yet in this upper room, in this moment here during Passover celebration, Jesus throws out a parable in action. He gives them a real working demonstration because he needs them to understand a very powerful truth. And so rather than just teach them, it's called the upper room discourse, but this is really a very powerful demonstration. There's not a lot of discourse going on. I mean, he does cover some important things. Chapter 13, he talks about, he washes their feet and has the supper with them. In chapter 14, he talks about being the vine, or excuse me, he talks about the famous 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, right? So he talks about that, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Chapter 16, he gives a very good, detailed explanation of who the Holy Spirit is and what he will do. And then chapter 17, he prays for the disciples. And that's a very, if you ever just get a chance, just look at Jesus' prayer for his disciples. It's a very special time for Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And so Jesus, chapter 13, it says, before the Passover celebration, he knew that his hour had come and to leave this world and return to his Father. It says he loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he had loved them to the very end, or to the fullest. And so Jesus is about to give them this very powerful demonstration. And what I want us to see in this are three lessons that Jesus is trying to convey to them that they need to get. And I think they're three lessons that we also should grab a hold of and get this morning. So you follow me? So lesson number one is a lesson on humility. Lesson on humility. What is humility? It's the opposite of pride. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he lifts up, or he gives grace to the humble. Humility is not thinking of yourself and just like beating yourself down. I've kind of been guilty of that in my past, but it's simply just thinking of yourself less. For some people, they think they're all that. That would be pride, arrogance. And so humility would be saying, you know, I'm not going to think of myself better than I should. I have a good estimation of myself, but I'm not thinking of myself in a negative light either. I just don't think of myself when it relates to other people. It's thinking of others over yourself. So Jesus gives them this lesson in humility. And so I want us to notice verses 1 and 2 first. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Through the Gospel of John, several times Jesus said his hour had not yet come, right? Things are happening, and he says, but his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. And now he's saying, knowing that his hour had come, this is a reference to his purpose. He was coming to the world to die on the cross. He knew that it was just in a couple of hours he would go to the cross and be crucified for the sins of the world. His hour had come. The Passover is one of three special days that all the Jews had to go to Jerusalem and observe. And it was during the Passover celebration, it would remind them of the children of Israel coming out of slavery, right? The Passover. And at Passover, every family would bring a lamb. And this lamb was to be sacrificed for their sins. And now Jesus was the realization of that, right? There was the sacrifice that they would bring the lamb. Jesus was the perfect lamb that would take away the sins of the world. So all of that was a foreshadowing of what was about to happen. And so it says, knowing that his hour had come. Jesus knows that he's about to go to the cross. And I don't know about you, but you're spending 3 years plus with your disciples. And a lot of times you want to remind them of some very important things before you're going to leave them for a season. And I just want us to see the significance of what Jesus is about to lay out in a demonstration for his disciples. He wants them to understand how important this is. And so it says he loved his disciples, so he's motivated by love. Notice it says he knew that his hour had come, and he knew that the authority had been given him over everything, that he came from God and would return to God. So, verse 4, he got up from the table. Now, let me just give you a couple things that we don't know in 2024. If you back up a few years and you look at it from their context, it was a little different than what we have today. I have a table with some chairs at my house, and we sit up at the table to eat a meal. But back in the day, their tables would probably be about a foot tall, maybe 2 foot tall, maybe like that. And they would be set up like a horseshoe so that the servant could go inside the horseshoe and serve everybody sitting around the table, only they weren't sitting. They were reclining. So kind of like this. They had futons, you know, couches that would go around the table. Can you imagine how awesome this would be? The meal spread out in front of you at the table, and you're just picking it up and just drop it right in. Oh, I think we should bring that back. Jake, if you could talk to your Amish friends and see if they could build one of those, that'd be really cool. But they would just recline at the table, and they were just chilling there eating, and it was in the context of in the middle of this meal that Jesus gets up. Now, that's going to cause everybody like, what's Jesus doing? What's Jesus going to do? Well, that would kind of give me another thing that we need to know culturally. In their day, they didn't have running water in the house. That they would walk everywhere they went, and they would use sandals. They wore sandals, and so they might go to the bathhouse, and they would get a good, clean bath, and they would put on their sandals, and they would walk to wherever it was they're going to walk. And when they would get to wherever it was they were going to go, there was always going to be inside the door a little wash basin, a pitcher, where they could wash their own feet because their feet are dirty. Or a servant of the house, usually the lowest of the servants, would come in and wash their feet. And so you could imagine maybe the confusion. You could imagine the surprise when Jesus, the teacher, right? The one that's healed the blind, raised the dead, fed the 5,000. Jesus gets up from the reclining position of the table, and he goes over to the door area, and he takes off his outer garment. He puts on a towel, which was like the badge of a slave or a servant. He puts this on. It's getting their attention, right? He gets the water, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, if you're there as a disciple, you're probably going to go, Jesus don't need to be doing that. It's Jesus. John, you should have done that. Peter, you should have done that, right? We look around, and whose job was it to wash the feet? And so they were witnessing Jesus getting up and washing the feet. Now, Luke tells us, it gives us a little clue, because John doesn't tell us. What were they doing around the table? They weren't just eating, right? They were eating, but there was a discussion going on amongst the disciples. They were kind of bickering with one another. They were fighting over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so it's with that as a backdrop, Jesus is listening to it. And you think Jesus is like, all right, that's it. I've had it with you guys. You're out. I'm getting some new guys. No, Jesus wanted them to understand a very, very important truth on humility. So he gets up from the table. He takes off his garment, grabs a towel, and he begins to wash their feet. I think he has their attention, don't you? So what's the lesson? What's the picture there? He wants them to have a lesson in humility. This lesson in humility, to serve other people, to not think you're better than everyone else. Jesus is demonstrating that as Jesus. But I want you to also notice how beautifully this passage here connects with Philippians chapter 2. We know this chapter. We know this verse. Paul says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. This is the kenosis theology where it talks about he emptied himself. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. We see that tying beautifully to the mission of Jesus. Jesus, with his Father in heaven, his throne, he left his throne. He set aside the manifestation or the glory of his deity. He didn't give up his deity. Some people believe that. Jesus was just a man when he walked the earth. But you can go to, I don't know, the whole Gospel of John and see that it doesn't jive with that. But he set aside the glory and the majesty, right? The position he had in heaven to come to the earth, to put on the towel, so to speak, and to serve humanity, to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Are you glad for the gospel of Jesus Christ? So there's the connection there. And look back at verse 4. So he got up from the table. He took off his robe. He laid aside his privileges. He wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. I'm sure that was a pretty powerful moment for the disciples to watch their leader, Jesus, their teacher, their master, in this moment, giving them a working parable, a parable in action, Because words, our actions speak louder than words. Jesus is demonstrating them as they're arguing amongst themselves who is more important. And Jesus, the most important of all, was on his knees washing their feet. What a beautiful picture, and what a great lesson in humility for all of us. Amen? We should never get too good to do the menial task. We never get above anybody else. And this is a good reminder for people who are bosses over other people. It's like, man, you're just servant leadership. Serve those that are under you. Serve those. Just demonstrate that servant leadership like Jesus did. And so that's the first lesson I believe that he wanted them to get. And it's a good reminder for us as well. As we look at this powerful demonstration, a lesson in humility. The next lesson is one in holiness. Look at the next verse, verse 6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, I love Peter because he's always the one that's going to speak up. He says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet? What he's saying is like, John should be doing that, or Barnabas or one of the other guys should be doing that. But Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. Then Peter protested, you'll never wash my feet, Jesus. I mean, you're Jesus. You'll never wash my feet. And then Jesus says, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me, or you have no part in me. Simon Peter exclaimed, well, if that's the case, wash me all over, right? Get the whole thing. Don't miss a spot. And Jesus says this, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, because he's referring to Judas. Now, the key to understanding that is in the Greek words for the word wash. The King James uses the word washed and wash. And there's two different Greek words there that give us a picture. And I love how New Living Translation, it just kind of puts it out there. It tells us. So the first one in the Greek means to bathe, like a complete bath, right? You're washing from head to toe. You're squeaky behind the ears. You are washed. And the second word in the Greek that is translated in our English word wash simply means like to rinse or to wash the hands and to wash the feet. So the idea is this. You take your bath. You're clean. Amen? We're clean. And then you're barefoot. And then you walk outside to do something and your feet get dirty. And so you want to go back in the house and it's time to go to bed. You don't want to get into the bed with dirty feet, but you don't feel like you need to take another bath. So what do we do? Thank you. We wash the feet. We rinse. We don't need to take the whole bath. And so what Jesus is showing them is a picture of holiness. Now, it says that God's will is that we be sanctified. He wants us to grow in our faith. We're growing up in our salvation, right? And so Jesus, in verse, at the end of 8, he says, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. You won't have part in me, right? So it gives us the idea of participation, communion, and fellowship. He says, unless I wash you, you won't have any fellowship, communion, partnership with me. Now, here's what I don't think Jesus was showing us. This is not an issue of salvation. He's saying you've already been clean. You've had the bath. You're clean. And this is not a picture of salvation, but it is one of fellowship. Let me show you what Titus says. When God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins. How many of you remember the old hymn? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or we used to sing, are you washed? My grandma would say washed. But it's, are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? The idea is that when we place our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ rinses us, it cleanses us from all of our sins. And so if you've placed your faith in Christ, you've had the bath, is what he's saying, right? But let me ask you a question. What happens in our faith? We walk, right? We journey in a world that's it's a messed up world, isn't it? And so every Christian, every believer, I mean, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I got zero doubt about that. But I can promise you this, my feet get dirty. Your feet get dirty. We walk in a world that's fallen. We don't always do what we know we're supposed to do. And so there's this need to rinse or to wash the feet. Now, how do you do that? So this walk of holiness, and if we don't wash the feet, if we don't deal with that the dirty feet, if you will, it hinders us in our walk. It doesn't affect our relationship with him. Like, you can have a kid that's your kid. It's blood. You can do the DNA test. It's your kid. There's no doubting it. But you can have a kid that's not in fellowship with you, right? I'm not talking to you right now. It can affect fellowship. And so for us, we're saved by God's grace. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus, but we get dirty. And when we get dirty, listen, it hinders our prayers. You ever hear somebody say, I pray, but it feels like my prayers hit the ceiling and bounce right back down. Anybody ever felt like that? I feel like I'm so distant from him right now. I mean, I know I'm saved, but I don't feel his presence in my life. It can steal your joy. It robs you of your joy. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It robs us of peace. It robs us of power in our life. It robs you of an effective prayer life. It robs you of being an effective witness to others. And yet there's this easy remedy that we have that John tells us in his epistle. One of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9. It's like the rinsing, the washing. What does it say? If we say we're not sinners, we're lying, right? We're not practicing the truth. But he says, if we confess our sins, that is, if we agree with God that we've sinned, all right, God, I confess to you, that's a sin. What I engaged in just a moment ago, that was sin. I confess to you my sin. He says, if you confess your sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. So I would suggest to you that the cleansing, this walking in holiness and sanctification is a process of, you know, we're bathed. When you place your faith in the gospel, you were bathed, but we'll often and frequently be going to God and saying, God, I confess to you, I sinned again. Amen? Knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And so, you know, my question is for us is if we feel like we're kind of at an impasse, just know that it's not on God's part. He says, my ear is not too deaf that I can't hear and my arm is not too short that I can't help. But your sins have separated you from me. It's like there's this blockage, if you will. This fellowship is disrupted. And for us to know that we can just come to him and say, I need my feet clean. Chances are there's many of us in this room, they'll say, I know the day that I placed my faith in the gospel. I remember getting baptized. But the reality is my feet are dirty right now. And for some, maybe it's like, I didn't realize it. But others are like, I know it, and I just did it anyway. I'm not deliberately getting my feet dirty, right? I got good news for you. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness when we confess that sin. God, I confess to you, I've sinned. Would you please forgive me of that? Amen? Much more powerful would our prayer life be if we were, I don't know, mindful of that. We go to bed at night and say something like, God, I don't know if I sinned today, or maybe you don't, like, oh, I know I sinned today. And God, I don't want that to be, affecting my fellowship with you. And so, God, would you please forgive me for that? Would you please forgive me of that sin and help me to just run from it, walk away, avoid it, that it's a powerful lesson in holiness, this picture that we have of sanctification. So this demonstration of washing the feet and his contact with Peter there, it shows us the humility, the holiness. And then the last lesson I think that this conveys to us, verse 12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down, and he asked. Notice verse 12, and look at verse 4. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around him, and then he begins to wash the feet. This is the reverse of that. Now he's, after washing the feet, he's put on his robe again. He sat back down at the table where they're there, probably with their mouths open, wondering what they just witnessed, what Peter just heard. And Jesus just joins them back at the table and he says, do you understand what I was doing? Did you get the example? Did you get that living parable? This is not just me teaching you something like in a Sunday school format, but I gave you a real working example, parable of what you and I should be doing. Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's who I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Now some churches, and I've actually been in these growing up, take this and are like, man, we gotta have these foot washing ceremonies. And I'm not saying they're wrong. There's a real act of humility in doing that, but I think that sometimes we can miss the point. What Jesus is saying is I'm not advocating for a foot washing ceremony. And the reason I say that is because there's nothing in the gospel the book of Acts that talks about it. There's nothing in the epistles that command it or encourage it. This is just their culture at that time, a perfect example for Jesus to use in order to show them the importance of serving one another. The example he's given them. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. It's not the foot washing. It's the servant, the humility that he expressed there in that moment. Now here's what I know would happen, because I've been a part of these. If we said next week we're going to have a foot washing ceremony, I know people say, I ain't going. I ain't going. I got funky feet. I don't want them to see it, right? And if you did come, here's what else I know you did. For the first time, you're like, I got to get a pedicure. I got to get these got to get cleaned up. I got some funk going on down there. I don't want somebody to see that. Completely miss the point of what it's about, right? It's a heart thing. And so Jesus is like, you don't understand exactly what I'm doing right now, but one day you'll get this. He just told Peter earlier that. And I said, do you understand what I'm doing? This demonstration I've just given you is a demonstration for you to serve one another. So the lesson is in helpfulness. It's in servanthood, servant leadership. So humility, holiness, helpfulness, an example to follow. Serve one another. If you're going to serve one another, you have to belong to one another. You have to be a part of a fellowship. We can't do it in a vacuum. There are many one another verses in the Bible. Love one another, spur one another on to good works, encourage one another, help one another, right? All these one another verses that can only be done in the context of being together with one another. So it's in this context of one another, he says, hey, you need to serve one another. And if I, Jesus, your teacher and master, have done this for you, you should do it for other people. Can I ask you a question? Is anybody here greater than Jesus? And if Jesus, our teacher and Lord, did it, then who am I to think I'm over that? And so it's an opportunity for me to say, you know what, Jesus, if you did it and you're telling us it's an example for us to follow, then how do you want me to serve one another? And I say that because it kind of flies counter-cultural, I guess, with the world we live in today, because it's all about making a name for yourself, stepping on somebody else's head and shoulders to get there. And rarely do you see that beautiful picture of servant leadership when someone in a position of authority says, I'm not above scrubbing a toilet. I'm not above serving those people that work for me or that are beneath me. That's this act of servant leadership that Jesus so beautifully modeled for us. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but there's this beautiful promise there at the end of it. Because I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than the master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for speaking about them. It doesn't say that, just in case you weren't watching or paying attention. He says, blessed are you for thinking about it. No, he doesn't say that either. He says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. You know, John tells us that we're not to love in words, but with action. Love's a verb, right? It's active love. And he says, God will bless you if you do them. What is that? Walking in humility, walking in holiness, walking in helpfulness, serving one another. That's a beautiful demonstration that Jesus gave in the upper room. And just a short time after that, he would go to the cross. He would die on the cross for the sins of the world. He'd be buried in a tomb, but is only borrowed for 3 days. He would rise again. We celebrate that in a couple weeks, the resurrection of Jesus. And we're here today, and we can say that we have life today because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Are you grateful for the gospel? Are you grateful that it was not by your works? Because I got news for you. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We would never, ever in a million years be good enough to earn what he did for us on the cross. It is by grace that you've been saved. It is a gift from God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast or brag about it. Aren't you grateful for the gospel? Amen. And if he's your teacher and your Lord, and he says, hey, I've given you a beautiful demonstration, a beautiful example to follow. Walk in humility, holiness, and helpfulness. You want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? I would say, be humble, holy, and helpful. Be a servant to others. As I said earlier, I think that sometimes we kind of get in a rut. I know I do. We just go through the motions. I don't want to live my life that way. I always want to be willing to read God's word, and even if it's something familiar, and say, God, what are you speaking to me? What are you telling me today? And I think that should be every one of our questions when we approach the scripture. God, what are you speaking to me today? What are you wanting me to gather from this? And I think that it would be a benefit to the church, a benefit to us in our walk with Christ, if we truly understood what he's trying to teach us in this powerful demonstration. Don't you? To walk in humility, to walk in holiness, to remove those barriers, those things that kind of keep us from walking in the holiness, just to say, God, I confess those sins to you. Maybe you're today and you're like, man, you got some stuff that's hindering your walk. I just want to encourage, if you place your faith in the gospel, if you've genuinely believed in the gospel, my conviction is that you're saved. And this is not a matter of getting saved again. I was raised in that church, and I was getting saved every week. And I can tell you that's not good news to not have that confidence of what Jesus did for us on the cross. But it is a matter of sanctification, holiness, and fellowship being hindered. And I just want you to know the beautiful thing is we can come to him with all that junk, with all those funky, nasty, dirty feet, and say, Jesus, I got to level with you. I've been doing some things that I know they don't bring you honor. They don't please you. And I confess that as sin, and I'm asking you to forgive me of that. And his part, oh, he's faithful in his part. Amen? Faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Aren't you grateful for the gospel? Amen. Father, I thank you for today, Lord, just for the opportunity to just see a parable in action, to see that you were motivated, Lord, by what you knew, how powerful it would be for us if we could have the same mentality, that we, based on what we understand and know of the gospel, that we're in. We're not working to get a position, but we're in because of the gospel in us, placing our faith in the gospel. And so it's not a matter of working and stepping on other people, but God, based on what we understand about the gospel, to know that one day when this world's over, we'll be with you in your presence and motivated by what we know and our love for you and our love for other people, that we could embrace the lesson that you're trying to show us today. This lesson, God, in humility, that we would not think that we are greater than everybody else, not be above serving and helping one another. God, that we would embrace holiness. And Lord, knowing that we're going to fail every day. So every day is another opportunity for us to get the feet washed, 1 John 1:9, confess that sin and have you cleanse us and forgive us. And God, ultimately the church, just that we, as we do life together with one another, that we would understand the significance of just serving the body, how beautiful it is when we see that in action. So God, I thank you for just the demonstration that Jesus gave us in the upper room. And I pray, God, that we would just glean from that. Whatever you want us to take away from it today, Lord, that's your deal, your work in our hearts. But I pray that if there be anyone here today that's not placed their faith in the gospel, Lord, the most important decision they can do is trust in you for salvation. And so, God, I pray that they would just nail that down in their life, that they would say, Lord, I believe that you did all that for me, and I'm trusting you and you alone for salvation. God, that today would be the day of salvation. And for the rest of us, God, that we would just look, Lord, at a passage of Scripture with fresh eyes and ask you, what are you saying to me today? And how do you want me to respond? And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.